James chapter 1. James chapter 1. This evening we want to look at verses 14 to 16. James chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, we ask now, Lord, that you would help us to concentrate upon thy word, and Father, to think upon thee this evening. And God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would enable us to see how applicable this is to everyday life as we live for thee. And Father, we pray that we might be impressed with the principles in thy word, and Lord, that they might be on our minds day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. James, thus far in this short epistle, is dealing with the subject of temptations or testing. And temptations and testings, we noted last week, it's really the same word that is used in the Greek, and it's all a matter of perspective. One situation, for example, the situation that Job faced, from the God's point of view, it was a test of his faith. From the devil's point of view, it was a temptation to sin. And now James tells us in verses 15 through 16, he tells us exactly how sin begins. Now James is using, in this section, he is using a simile. And we're going to see on through these three verses, we're going to see that James is comparing the temptation of a man's own lust. And remember, when James uses the word lust, it does not refer necessarily to a sexual lust. It refers to any desire, any craving of the flesh, a desire for absolutely anything. It's simply a word. It has no evil connotation to it, except it gains that from a particular context. And so James here is speaking simply about the desires that are in every one of us. And so he is says in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now here, James likens his own lust, a man's own desire, or a woman's own desire, or a child's own desires, whatever they may be. He's likening, we're going to see, those desires that are within us to a harlot. And he is likening the way that the lusts that live in every single one of us may allure us into sin. He's likening that to the way a harlot allures a man away from purity. And James says in verse 14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Lust draws a man out of his self-control. Now the lust here, the desire in this illustration of James, is the harlot. And to the temptation of the harlot isn't necessarily sin. A tempting thought that just comes to one's mind isn't necessarily sin. A desire that may swell up inside of us on the spur of the moment isn't necessarily sin. But it's that very first moment and our very first reaction to it, our response to that desire, that is the beginning of sin. And at that very first moment, we need to train ourselves, and this takes discipline, we need to train ourselves to say no to that desire if it's taking us away from the Lord, if it's a forbidden fruit. We need to say no immediately, without dwelling upon the thought. You know, there was a saying of the rabbis, evil concupiscence is at the beginning like the thread of a spider's web. Now this is sexual lust. Evil concupiscence at the beginning is like the thread of the spider's web. It's so thin that we could break it without even thinking about it. But they went on to say, but afterwards it is like the rope on a cart. And evidently, the ropes that they used were big, heavy ropes that were used to pull oxen-driven carts. And he's saying that the point of this saying was similar to what James is getting at, we'll see in the next verse, is that lust, the very beginning of it, is so fine that we think perhaps we can handle it. And so often we go on when we meditate upon that evil thought and we dwell upon it, and sooner or later it's going to bind us like a chain. It's going to bind us like a cord. If the temptation, this desire, is not handled properly immediately, then it can easily bind us up. So James in verse 14 is likening the desires that live in us and the way that they can draw us out of self-control, he's likening that to the way a harlot can entice and draw a man to impurity. He says also in verse 14 that this man is drawn away by his own lust. This is the harlot lust. And he's drawn away and he's enticed. And we looked at this word last week, and it means literally to catch by bait. And when a man is drawn out of his own self-restraint, his own self-control, oftentimes it doesn't take much enticing. Now notice in verse 14, it does not tell us who does the enticing here. Now we know that the devil entices. We know that one of the names for Satan is the tempter. But we also know that our own lusts, our own desires that are in us, they too can entice us to sin. And the point here that James is using in this illustration is that to flirt with the thought, to entertain the thought of sin, to entertain the thought of an evil desire, perhaps it's a sensation or a thought of ambition or accomplishment or satisfaction of one sort or another, just flirting with the very thought is the first step on the road to sin. We are actually training ourselves to say yes to sin. By dwelling on these thoughts, instead of immediately saying no and passing on to something else and rejecting the thought immediately, by dwelling on these thoughts, we are actually training our minds, we are training our hearts to say yes to sin. And there is a very fine line. There is a very fine line, albeit a definite line, between a harmless thought that may come to our minds and that point where that thought actually becomes sin. Again, thoughts come to our minds. We live in a corrupt world. We may be driving down the road and we may see a poster on the side of the street. Now, it wasn't your fault that that poster is there. And a thought may come to your mind, and that thought is not sin until you dwell upon it. Until you entertain that thought, until it rattles around in your mind and you're flirting with the thought, and there comes a very definite point where those thoughts that come into our minds and our hearts, there is a fine line where that becomes sin. Now, we usually know our own weaknesses better than anyone else. And why flirt with the thought of sin? Why dwell upon something that you know can easily beguile you into sin? Notice, James goes on in verse 15. Now here in his illustration, the man is pictured almost as if he was standing alongside of his own desires. Here's the man, and here's the desire. And the desire in James' illustration here is likened unto a harlot that is enticing the man. And James says in verse 14 that first he is drawn away by this harlot, he's drawn away from self-control, and then he is enticed. And in verse 15 he says, then, after the enticement, he says, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So first of all, there are three steps here that James mentions. First of all, the man or the woman is drawn away from his own self-control. And secondly, he is enticed. Some sort of bait is waved before his eyes. And thirdly, in verse 15, a conception takes place. And this is the conception of sin. Now this word conception here simply means to take, or to take together with, literally. And it's a word that often is translated conceive, but it is also translated in the Gospels by the word take. For example, when the Roman soldiers came to take Christ, it says they took him with staves and swords. Same word is conceived here. And it says also in the Gospels that the fishermen were out in the sea and they took the fish in with their nets. In other words, they grabbed the fish. They seized onto the fish with their nets. And this is the word that James uses here for the conception of sin. There is actually a seizing point. There is a point where this man exercises his own free will and unites his will with his desire. And that union is the conception of sin. The desire itself is not sin. It can be dealt with in a perfectly holy and righteous way. But when that man unites his will with his desires, and he says yes to that desire, sin is conceived. He has seized the forbidden fruit. And so, we see here in this James's illustration, here is the man and here is his desire, and they have united his will voluntarily, he united with this harlot, and this harlot becomes pregnant. Sin has been conceived. And when sin is conceived in this lust, in this harlot, it is because the man chose to do so. It is because of a voluntary action on his part. It is an act of the will. It is a deliberate choice. And sin is always a choice on our part. And that's what James is getting at in this section. That it's not God's fault. Don't say when you're tempted that I'm tempted of the Lord, as if it's his fault. James is saying that when we sin, the temptation is not a sin, but when we voluntarily, of our own free will, unite our will with that desire, sin is conceived, and it's our fault. And so there is no mysterious force that descends upon us and renders us absolutely hopeless and helpless before a temptation. James says that it is an act of our will. Now every one of us, men, women, and children, we all have a will. And simply stated, it's the ability to say yes or no. It's the ability to make a choice, the capacity, the God-given capacity to make a choice. And while we may feel sometimes that we're absolutely overpowered by a temptation, by a trial that we're facing, God says that we have the ability to say no, to succumbing to that temptation. And the reason is, God's strength within you as a Christian is always greater than the bait. God's strength within you is always greater than the bait of the enemy. And God accepts no excuses when we sin. God simply does not allow a temptation that is greater than we can bear. And so there comes a time when a man submits to his desire. When he willfully and voluntarily submits his will to his desire. And that union of will and desire, in that union, a conception takes place. And sin is born. And that's what James says in verse 15. When lust hath conceived, here is the man, and here is his own lust, pictured as the harlot. They come together, and there is a conception. And the child born to this illegitimate son is called sin. And so he says, lust conceives and it brings forth sin. Now this word bring forth is the word that is usually used to translate to produce or to bear a child. And that's the point. We might not see that in English here where it says sin is brought forth. It's the word we're giving birth to. That's the word. When the man unites with this harlot, lust, and he voluntarily and willfully unites, that a birth takes place, a literal birth. Sin is born. Now, sin here in verse 15 refers to the open act of sin. Obviously, sin takes place in the mind of an individual before the act is committed. But James isn't getting into that aspect of sin here. He's talking about the act of sin and its source and the end result. Obviously, when a man says yes in his mind to a desire, he's already sinned in his own heart. He doesn't have to commit the act. He's already said yes to sin, and in fact, he's said no to God. So he has sinned. He's rebelled against God. He's submitted to his lust before he even commits the act. But James isn't speaking on that. Adam had desires just as we do, and so did Christ. And yet, in perfect innocence and without sin, they responded properly to those desires. However, Adam, there came a time in Adam's life when those desires that swelled up within him enticed him to sin. And he was led to a forbidden fruit. And he dwelled upon it. And he looked at it and he saw that it was good to eat, pleasant to the eye, and he seized it. And sin was born. And so dwelling upon lust, dwelling upon the desires that come to our minds, can lead us into sin. It says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Lord Jesus Christ said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, and he's already committed adultery in his heart. We need to remember that a desire coming to mind is not sin. It's our response, and our initial response to the first thought, to that first desire. How are we going to respond to it? The Bible says we need to say no to sin. The very instant it comes to our mind, we need to say no to sin, and we need to train our minds so that we're used to, we're accustomed to saying no to sin. But notice James goes on. James goes on in verse 15, but sin isn't the end of his illustration here. It says, when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin, also here in this illustration, has a child. And it says, sin, when it is finished. Now this phrase, when it is finished, literally means when sin is brought to maturity, when sin it becomes full grown, it too will have a child. Sin in our lives can be nurtured. It can be cherished. It can become a way of life. It can become a habit in our life. And when we refuse to say no to sin, and we continually say yes to a particular sin, it is becoming a habit in our life. It is becoming a lifestyle. And we are actually nurturing a sin in our life. You know there's a difference between a man who gets angry and an angry man? Now, all of us get angry from time to time. But that's a far cry from what the Bible calls an angry man. Because God commands us, he doesn't ask us, he commands us in the book of Proverbs to go away from an angry man. Have nothing to do with an angry man. And he's talking about a man whose manner of life, who's habitually angry, have nothing to do with that kind of an individual. You know, there's a difference also between a man who may steal and a thief. Even a Christian may steal from time to time, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he is a thief. But if we steal, and we continue to steal, and we don't resolve this problem in a biblical way, and we just continue on and we nurture this sin, we can allow this sin to become full grown in our life. And this is what James is speaking up here. When sin is finished, doesn't mean when sin is all over. That's not at all what this word means. It means when it's full grown, when it comes to its complete full grown stature, when sin is finished. James says, it brings forth death. And this word brings forth here is the word that literally means is pregnant with. And so we have here, sin is described as the mother of death. Lust is the mother of sin, and sin is the mother of death. And in every way, sin results in death. It resulted in death in the Garden of Eden. The Lord said to Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he did, spiritually. 900 years later, he died physically. But he died. Death entered the world as a result of sin. But why does James bring this up to Christians? Can sin bring forth death in the Christian's life? Absolutely. And in two distinct ways. When we sin, no, I'm not talking about when we fall into sin and we confess it and get it right with the Lord. That is not bringing sin to its full-grown form. That is stumbling and getting it right with the Lord, and we may fall again next week in the same sin, but we confess it to get it right with the Lord. James here is speaking about a sin that is allowed to go on. It becomes a habit. It becomes a manner of life, and it is a characteristic of an individual. When we allow a particular sin to become full-grown, even in the Christian life, it can lead to death. And the ultimate chastisement of God, when a believer refuses to walk with the Lord, when a believer refuses to confess a sin, when a believer continually sins and disgraces the name of Christ, the ultimate chastisement is God takes his life. There is a sin unto death, James says. But not only in chastisement. I believe that there can be a sort of a death to our spiritual life as well. Yes? To a believer. Now, it doesn't mean that we lose our spiritual life. It doesn't mean that we are dead in the sight of the Lord. No, we're alive. God has given us life, and it's eternal life, and it can never end. But death in the Bible never means an end. It never means an annihilation. Death always means a separation. And when we sin, and when we allow a sin to control our life, it separates us from fellowship with God. We have cut off our association with the Lord. Or he has cut off his association with us. Sin separates us from God. And always in the scriptures, death means nothing more than a separation. And so, in this illustration, James describes a man. He pictures this man's own lust standing next to him, as if this man's lust were a harlot enticing him to impurity. And then this man is enticed, and he says yes to this sin. He submits to the will. He submits his will to his desire, and they unite together, and a conception takes place. And this harlot gives birth to an illegitimate son that James names sin. And then this sin grows up to maturity, and sin also has a son. And the son of sin, James says, is death. And it all begins in the heart of man. And so James says in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." Or literally, don't be deceived. Or stop being deceived. Evidently, some of them were being deceived. Some of the believers were being deceived about the source of sin and the result of sin. And James says, stop being deceived. There's no reason to be deceived. And he's giving them and us as well both the source and result of sin. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I believe James had in mind this picture from the Old Testament as he described, this harlot and her illegitimate son, and then her illegitimate grandson. Proverbs chapter 7, and beginning in verse 4. Now remember, James has just spoken about the wisdom that is needed in trials, the wisdom that we need when we face temptation. And so, too, do we read of this wisdom that is needed in temptation in the book of Proverbs. Verse 4. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman. Now, this is the harlot here. It's called the strange woman. From the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went away to her house. And in the twilight, in the evening, and in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. And he hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with a flattering of her lips, she forced him. We want to note in this, here we see the attraction of a harlot, her beguiling this simple man without wisdom, without understanding. And notice in verse 16, she says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and linen of Egypt. Here she is appealing to the lust of the eyes. She's appealing to his sight. And notice in verse 17, she appeals to other senses as well. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. So she's attracting his senses, his flesh. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning, and let us solace ourselves with loves. And so in verse 18, she excites his imagination. And here we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And in verse 19 and 20, for the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. And now, this harlot attempts to remove any thought of penalty. Oh, my husband's gone on a long journey. She's removing any thought of penalty, any thought of responsibility for this young fool's action. So in verse 21, and with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And she used flattering lips. She excited his pride by flattering him. So here we have what James uses to illustrate the way any kind of a sin can tempt us. Remember, the lust that James describes is any kind of a desire. And he's likening it to the way a harlot will draw a man to herself. And notice, especially three ways that she uses. The lust of the eyes. Oh, I have all beautiful tapestries. And the lust of the flesh, she says, by exciting his imagination. And the pride of life, by flattering him with her lips. But notice the end in verse 22. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter. You see the end thereof of the ways of death. Or as a fool to the correction of stars, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her, and her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And so, Sin makes all kinds of appeals to us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, makes all kinds of promises, but in the end, it always results in death. And that is how James describes sin in verse 15. It ends in death. And so he says, do not be deceived. Do not be led astray by any kind of a desire that may tempt us. The source is within our own breasts. The source is within us. And we need to deal with sin. Lord willing, next time we want to look at some very practical ways that we can deal with temptation. Some very practical ways that we can handle tests and trials that come our way. Handle them in a way that will glorify Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you, Lord, for the wisdom in thy word. And Father, we recognize that we are all facing temptations of one sort or another. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to train ourselves to say no to sin. Father, we pray for strength from thee as we face these trials and temptations day by day. And God, we pray that we might respond in a way that would honor thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.